In 1994, two Americans answered an invitation from the Russian Department of Education to teach morals and ethics based on biblical principles in the public school. Included was an orphanage where about 100 boys and girls who had been abandoned, abused, and left in the care of a government-run program resided. They relate the following story in their own words. It was nearing the holiday season, 1994, time for our orphans to hear for the first time the traditional story of Christmas. We told them about Mary and Joseph arriving in Bethlehem. Finding no room in the inn, the couple went to a stable where the baby Jesus was born and placed in a manger. Throughout the story, the children and orphanage staff sat in amazement as they listened. Some sat on the edges of their stools, trying to grasp every word. Completing the story, we gave the children three small pieces of cardboard to make a crude manger. Each child was given a small paper square cut from yellow napkins I had brought with me. No colored paper was available in the city. Following instructions, the children tore the paper and carefully laid strips in the manger for straw. Small squares of flannel cut from a worn-out nightgown an American lady was throwing away as she left Russia were used for the baby's blanket. A doll-like baby was cut from tan felt we had brought from the United States. The orphans were busy assembling their manger as I walked among them to see if they needed any help. All went well until I got to one table where little Misha sat. He looked to be about 6 years old and had finished his project. As I looked at the little boy's manger, I was startled to see not one, but two babies in the manger. Quickly, I called the translator to ask the lad why there were two babies in the manger. Crossing his arms in front of him and looking at his completed manger scene, the child began to repeat the story very seriously. For such a young boy who had only heard the Christmas story once, he related the happenings accurately until he came to the part where Mary put the baby Jesus in the manger. Then Misha started to ad lib. And when Mary laid the baby in the manger, Jesus looked at me and asked me if I had a place to stay. I told him, I have no mama and I have no papa, so I don't have any place to stay. Then Jesus told me I could stay with him. But I told him, oh no, I couldn't because I didn't have a gift to give him like everyone else did. But I wanted to stay with Jesus so much, so I thought and thought what I had that maybe I could use for a gift. I thought, maybe if I kept him warm, that would be a good gift. So I asked Jesus, if I keep you warm, will that be a good enough gift? And Jesus told me, if you keep me warm, that will be the best gift anyone ever gave me. So I got into the manger. And then Jesus looked at me and told me I could stay with him for always. As little Misha finished his story, his eyes brimmed full of tears that splashed down his little cheeks. Putting his hand over his face, his head dropped to the table, and his shoulders shook as he sobbed and sobbed. The little orphan had found someone who would never abandon him nor abuse him, someone who would stay with him for always. I've learned that it's not what you have in your life, but who you have in your life that really counts.
I had declared many years ago that I would never follow one of those tearjerker stories. My stories are not nearly so potent. Stories told of a man riding his motorcycle on a California beach. And as he rode along, he saw a little bottle and he picked it up, and out of curiosity, he rubbed it and out popped a genie. And the genie gave him a wish. And he said, I'd like to have a road from California out to Hawaii so I could ride my motorcycle there. And the genie gave him a long spiel about resources and materialistic view of things and selfishness and all this stuff. And the guy was chagrined to think that he was such a cad. So he said, "No, okay, well, I wish that I and all men could understand women. I want to know how she feels inside, what she's thinking, when she gives me the silent treatment, why she cries, what she means when she says nothing's wrong, and how I can make a woman truly happy." And a genie said, "Do you want a 2-lane bridge or a 4-lane bridge?" I'll give you one more. Craigslist ad, bike for sale. The bike is perfect. It's only got 1,000 miles on it. It's adult ridden. All wheels have stayed on the ground. I used it only to commute. I'm selling it because it was purchased without proper consent from my loving wife. Apparently, "Well, just do whatever you want to do" doesn't mean what I thought. We have problems with communication, but we are called to communicate the gospel to the world. We have a few readings this morning. I'll ask the girls to come up and read about some customs of Christmas in other lands, because we're responsible to take the gospel message to all people. It is a message. Girls will be coming up. To take the gospel to all people. And the scripture emphasizes, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." So read those.
Okay. Okay, Christmas around the world in England. English folklore says that bees sing their veneration for the nativity in their hives at midnight on Christmas Eve. The practice of hanging mistletoe and kissing under it began in Britain. No one knows exactly when the custom of sending Christmas cards was started, but in the 1840s, the Cole Horsley card, one of the most famous, was produced in England. John Callcott Horsley made it for Sir Henry Cole. It portrayed a happy family full of brimming cheer, and in smaller panels showed acts of charity, feeding the hungry and clothing the naked. Later, this card was lithographed and sold by a gift book company, and it must have sold well because Christmas is still the card company's busiest time of the year. Boxing Day used to be observed in England and is still around the world. In olden times, people gave Christmas boxes to servants and those who worked in public service. Now people often use Boxing Day as a time for packing up replaced belongings and giving them to charity.
The Christmas tree originated in Germany. It is said to symbolize Christ bringing new life to the world after the longest days of winter. Though thinking of light at this season goes back to Bible times, the Jews' Feast of Light, for example, and though since the beginning candles have always been used in the church to symbolize the coming of Jesus, Martin Luther is credited with putting candles on the tree. Now we use electric lights, but the idea of Christ being the light of the world is still conveyed. The first Christmas carols written were Luke's Hymns of the Nativity in chapter 1 and 2, as well as the Old Testament prophets' verses, now mostly heard in the Messiah. Through the centuries, as the church grew, classic Christmas carols were written by various people until perhaps the most popular, Silent Night, was composed in Germany. And I'm supposed to read this thing where it says their way to say Merry Christmas in Germany, but I can't pronounce that, so.
Would you tell us how to say Merry Christmas, Leonard, in German? Now you know why we were.
In some parts of India, Advent is ushered in by the custom of the Christmas flag. The Christians gather together and raise a white banner with a red cross in the center of a bamboo pole. It reminds the people of the true meaning of the season, the child who was born to die. Then the pastor gives a message on the wonder of the incarnation, which is completed only in the cross. The nativity scene, or creche, is credited to Francis of Assisi, who set up the little town of Greccio, Italy, in 2024. He wanted the people who couldn't read to understand the scripture so that they might have a deeper religious experience. Their way to say Merry Christmas is Bon Natali.
Thank you. The gospel is appropriate for every nation. God didn't send an American gospel and a German gospel and an Italian gospel. He sent the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, many times around the world, we've equated American culture with Christianity. And normally when we do that, we get into trouble. Because the gospel comes to very different people. Even in the day in which Jesus came, the Jews were a very different people from all the nations around them. The Jews were religious. They were a prejudiced kind of people, family-oriented, clannish. It took a lot of work to proselytize to become a Jew. And they were very enclosed in their culture. The Greeks, on the other hand, were intellectual, philosophical, arrogant, forward-looking, people who were inventive. We could go on for the rest of the morning on the inventions of the Greek from even before the time of Christ that we would be amazed at. The Romans were very political. They were devious. They were doers. They were warlike. They were well-organized. And they went out to conquer the known world. And there were the tribes and the nations, the pagans, the polytheistic, animistic, immoral, idolatrous masses all around the world in various nations. And when you stop and look at all of that and then hear Jesus' words, well, first of all, the words about Jesus, that this was a gospel to all nations. And then Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel comes to very different cultures. Tribal, primitive, educated, sophisticated, materialistic, patriarchal, matriarchal. There's all these different cultural settings that we, and from the beginning of the early church, were called to take the gospel to. How then do we take the gospel? Problems arise when we don't understand the gospel as the scripture lays it out versus our cultural adaptations of the gospel. The gospel is so simple, it's almost too simple. Paul says, this is the gospel that I preached unto you, that you have received, and wherein you stand. Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the scripture, and he was seen. That is the gospel. Christ died and Christ rose. Now, there's many implications when you present the gospel for someone to receive it. You deal with sin, you deal with the authority of the scripture, you deal with who Christ is and what he has done, and there's a lot of things you can bring in to make it full, but in essence, Christ died and Christ rose, and you receive that as it was your very own death and resurrection that God looks at. And all the rest of the New Testament supports that very clearly. We're a new creature in Christ. How? Because we died with him. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We fill out the gospel. We speak it in terms of a culture, but always bring it back. It starts right there. Christ died. Christ rose. If you believe he did that for you and that covers your sin, God says, I will save you, for whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And oh, how we can mix it up with, well, we don't have time because we're running late this morning. But if you grew up in some of the more strict cultural areas where men's hair and women's dress were proscribed in great detail, all as though that was part of the gospel, it's not. Whosoever believes. Can a communist come to Christ? A socialist? An anarchist? Yeah, they can. Whosoever believes. The gospel can cut through the various Christmas traditions as well as all the other traditions to that simple point. Yes, it changes lives. Yes, it draws someone out of idolatry. But you don't have to give up idolatry in order to be saved. You come to Christ and the Spirit of God works in your heart and changes you, and you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. I realize in our culture we've made it heathenistic, and I know there are many churches that abhor Santa Claus as heathenistic, but fantasy and stories and fairy tales and so on are part of every culture. The key is that you make sure a child knows this is fairy tale, this is real. They know SpongeBob SquarePants isn't going to come up and bite them on the toe if they go in the ocean. They know he's fictional. They don't expect Tinkerbell to come flying in their window at night and talk to them or something. They know that's a fairy tale. They don't go out into the woods and expect Winnie the Pooh to come out and converse with them. They know that's make-believe. The key thing is that we understand and that we teach and let them know Christ is the center of Christmas. Christ is why we celebrate Christmas. The gift-giving is just a peripheral thing that related to an event in the life of Christ at his birth, at near his birth. But Christmas isn't about gifts. Christmas is about God loving the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We would read a few more of these Christmases around the world, but we won't take the time to do that. Because ultimately, they're just cute stories. In some countries, they feed the birds. I was interested in some of the countries that said that the gifts that were given came from the wise men. They didn't believe in Santa Claus. They believe in wise men that went around and gave gifts to all the good little boys and girls. And in one country, they believed the camels did it. And that's fine. The gospel says that Christ came for the purpose of dying for our sins, raising again to prove his power over sin and death, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish. Notice as we conclude how the scripture puts these things. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Period. Now there's things to believe, but those things don't involve dress and customs and food choices and mythologies that grow up around cultures. No. It's believing on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. When John says in that verse we all memorize, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," notice that word, "whosoever," Iraqis and Iranians and Nigerians and Africans of every kind and Asians of every kind and Europeans of every kind and South Americans and North Americans, it doesn't matter their culture, language, customs, and dress. Whosoever believes. Paul said in Timothy, very tellingly, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Many of them translate that, "of whom I'm the worst." He always lamented that he took part in bringing people of the church, of followers of Christ, brought them into court, spoke against them, and some of them were put to death. He did it ignorantly in unbelief. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save even such as he. And he came into the world to save even such as I and you. Have you received Christ as your Savior? Romans 5:8 says, "God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners," see, we didn't have to change anything. We didn't have to commit to the idea that now we have to wear certain clothing. Now we have to not have any facial hair. Or the other way, you must have facial hair. I never get where they come up with these things, because in one culture it's required, in the next culture it's prohibited, and where do they get these things? I realize some of it comes from the Old Testament, where the Jews were to be separate, but God says, do away with that and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is to as many as received him. I trust this morning, if you've never come to that point, because it's personal, it's not, "Well, I'm going to go join a church and they'll take care of my spiritual needs." Doesn't work. Religion is the biggest barrier to personal salvation, because somehow we think we must be okay because we've conformed to this group's whatever. No, whosoever believes in him shall not perish. And if you've never done that, if this morning you have to say, "You know, I really don't know," see me after service, or one of the elders or deacons or ladies of the church, or ask, "How can I know that I have eternal life?" That's what John said. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." It's not pie in the sky. It's not maybe. It's not someday I'll know when I get there. No, you know now, because you have it now. If that is the need of your heart, make it known to us that we can pray with you and share with you this day.